Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, betwixt us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible, Lord, this very sober, sombering account, dear God. And Lord, a subject that we approach, Lord, with much prayer and some consideration this morning. We ask that you'd, Lord, help this preacher as I preach this message. Help our listeners, dear God. Help every Christian to be touched by the reality of hell. Help every lost person, Lord, that may be in here. Lord, they may be sitting there thinking, I'm fine at the beginning of this message, but they're not. Lord, they need to be saved. I pray, Lord, by the end of the message, your Holy Spirit will have convinced them of the urgency of, Lord, the decision to be saved. Use the preaching of the Word of God to help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The reality of hell. We're going to preach on this subject this morning, the reality of hell. Here's the question that we're going to answer. One of two questions. Let me give you this question. Is hell real? Young people, you may have had a discussion at some point at the table in your cafeteria at your public school somewhere, sometime. Maybe somebody brought up the subject of hell. Maybe you've never heard it discussed. Maybe you've never heard it mentioned except maybe when somebody is being profane or blasphemous or cursing and they might use the word hell. Maybe you've heard jokes about it from people who act as if it's no big deal. I don't know what you know about hell. I don't know how much you've heard about hell. I don't know whether you consider it a real thing or a fable, an actual place or a figment of our imagination. But I want to give you this morning a Bible perspective on this question, is hell real, the reality of hell? Let me say this, according to the Word of God, we can answer very positive, yes, there is a real literal place called hell. Let me give you some Bible facts here this morning. Over 50 times, the Bible specifically refers to a real and literal place of eternal torment called hell, 50 times the Bible mentions hell, and yet most people don't believe in hell. The moon is mentioned 50 times. People seem to have no trouble believing in the moon. Stars are mentioned 50 times. Say, well, we don't have any trouble believing in the stars. Bethlehem's mentioned 39 times. And most people here wouldn't argue the fact that there's a place called Bethlehem. How many of you been to Bethlehem? But you believe it. The Red Sea is mentioned 28 times. Anybody been to the Red Sea? But you believe it exists. The continent of Asia is mentioned 21 times. Might be a few people that have been on the continent of Asia. Anybody? All right. So, but you believe it. The Mount of Olives is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. Rome is mentioned 9 times. Italy is mentioned 4 times. By the way, Mars is just mentioned once. If I went to anybody in this room and said, is there a planet, a real planet called Mars? You'd say, well, of course there is. And I'd say, have you ever been there? And you'd say, well, no. But I had somebody point at it one night and show it to me. They said, see that little light right there? That's Mars. And you know, what preacher, it's in a book. Well, hell's in a book also. The book that tells you about Mars that you want to refer to that's got the pictures was written by a man. The book that tells you about hell was written by God. You know, it's a shame. We've got people that'll believe in the moon and the stars. They'll say, well, I can see them. They'll believe in a Bethlehem, a Red Sea, a Mount of Olives, an Asian continent. They'll believe in Rome and Italy. And they may say, preacher, I've not been to any of these places. But other men have visited and written books about these places. Well, I'm going to show you today about a man that not only visited hell, but is still in hell. Will you believe the Word of God this morning? Will you believe that? Men have published pictures of these other places, so I believe them. Well, let me ask you this. Who wrote this book? My answer to you this morning is simple. How wicked is our unbelief? A man, mere mortals, can testify that a place exists, and we believe them even though we've never been there. But God Almighty declares in His Word 50 times over and over again that there's a real place called hell, and the world scoffs at the notion. You need a book? You need pictures? Well, here's a book, and guess what? In Luke chapter 16, God paints a picture that I can't get out of my mind, a real place called hell. God paints a picture of multitudes in hell, none more graphic than the one found in Luke chapter 16. Some people say a picture is worth 1,000 words. I'll tell you this, the 299 words that we read this morning out of Luke 16, I think paints not just one picture, but 1,000 times 10,000 pictures of hell in my mind. Is there a hell, preacher? Is it real? If you ask an atheist, he'll say no. If you ask the skeptic, he'll say, I doubt it. If you take a poll, you'll get a statistic. Ask a liberal preacher and he'll skirt the issue. Ask the crowd of reprobates in the bars and nightclubs on a Saturday night and you'll get jokes and clever one-liners and profanity. But if you ask Almighty God, the creator of all things, the author of this sacred book, if you ask Him, is there a hell? You know what? Over 50 times, emphatically, He will tell you there is a real and literal place, a real and literal burning hell. Say, preacher, if it's real and it's literal, ask me the second question. Just how close are we to hell? And that's what I want to spend most of our time on this morning. I want to answer that question for each of us. How close are we to hell? If you say it's a real place, how close are we? Well, I want to answer this question two ways. I want to answer this question in time, and I want to answer this question in distance. Please let me have your heart for a few minutes here. Please listen to what I'm going to say. Preacher, how close are we to hell? Well, let's first of all talk about the matter of time. How quick could we get there? Well, every single one of us has a heartbeat. You want to find your pulse right now? You want to check what your heartbeat is? How many of you found? You found your pulse? Everybody help me out here. Find your pulse there a second. You know how many times your heart beats a minute? Well, the statistics tell us on average it's between 60 and 90. You want to know what yours is? Are you ready to start counting? I see the second hand back there. Do I see the second hand back there? I don't see the second hand back there. Does it have a second hand? It's just not moving? Wow. Scared me, Brother Tim. Thank you, man. A little nervous there. Anybody not find your pulse? You not find it? If you're not finding it, it's because you're dead. Find your pulse? All right, somebody count off 30 seconds. Who's got a second hand? Wave at me. Who's got a second? All right, Sister Darcy, you tell me when to go. Everybody start counting. Ready? Go. This is going to make fascinating radio later when this gets on the broadcast. 30 seconds of dead air. You counting? All right. Got your number? Who did it up here? Let me help you. You guys count? Anybody? Who got a number? How many did you get? 30, 60 beats per minute. You just take that number times two. 60 beats per minute. We did 30 seconds. Who did it over here? What you got? 30? Man, you guys are in great shape. Are you kidding me? 60. Anybody embarrassed? You say, like me, did you have 90? How many did you have? 75. Somebody get a medic. This lady needs help, amen. That's not good. That's really not good. Amen. Anybody else got a number? How many of you did between 60 or less? 60 or less. Oh, you're all in good shape. You don't have a thing to worry about. Watch, these will be the same people that stroke out today. How many did between 60 and 80? Between 60 and 80. You fall pretty average. How many do 80, between 80 and 100? 80 and 100. All right, good, good. How many did 100 or over? 100 and over. You did 50 in the first 30 seconds. All right, good. We got a healthy congregation. Either that or you're scared to admit it. Let me tell you how close you are to hell. By the way, listen to me. Your heart beats about 100,000 times in one day. That's 30 million times in a year. During an average lifetime, the human heart will beat more than 2.5 billion times. Say, preacher, how many times will my heart beat? Well, I'll answer that question. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. What does that mean? Look right up here. Let me have your attention. Say exactly what that means. When you were born, God allocated to you a certain number of heartbeats. It is appointed. You ever heard somebody say, well, it was their time to go? That's a biblical statement. It is appointed unto man once to die, which means when God gives you life in your mother's womb, when you're conceived, when that spark of life happens in your mother's womb, God predetermines how long your life is going to be. By the way, He's sovereign. He's wise. He never makes a mistake. It's totally 100% up to Him. And He gives every one of us a certain number of heartbeats that we're going to have. When that number is done, our life is over. I don't know how many I've had. I don't know how many I have left. And could you say amen? I'm glad I don't know how many I have left. I don't want to know that number. But I know that this, when my last heartbeat, when God gives me my last allocated heartbeat, and by the way, 60 to 90, that means most of us, our hearts beat at least one a second. That means you are one heartbeat away from eternity. That's how close hell is if you're lost. By the way, praise the Lord. That's how close heaven is if you're saved, amen. One heartbeat. One heartbeat. Oh, preacher, wait a minute. I'm in the medical field, and I know that it takes... You know, I think God knows more than you do. I think when God says your last heartbeat's done, you're done. Your body may go through a process, but I promise you, if the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, with the saved person, then to be absent from the body for the lost person is to wake up and lift up your eyes in hell. You say, preacher, how quick is that? That's 1 second. How close is hell? You say it's a real place. How close is... It's 1 second away. It's one heartbeat away. Every once in a while on a Sunday morning, we just need to approach a subject that's somber, and we need to approach it seriously. I feel like this morning I'm standing between the living and the dead. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you according to the authority of the Word of God, not because Jerry Ross says so, because that holy King James Bible says so, you are one heartbeat away from hell. Years ago, we had an evangelist here that preached at our church, and I always listen how men give different invitations, and the spark for this message happened several years ago. This evangelist preached an evangelistic message on a Sunday morning, gave a gospel presentation and an appeal to lost people afterwards, and as evangelists are often doing, sometimes I do, he had those that were not saved raise their hand, and so that he could pray for them, and many people responded, and so far listening to how he gave the invitation, it was things that I had heard before, and it was done right and appropriately. But then he said something as soon as the people, he said, if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, you know you're not saved, but God's dealing with your heart, let me pray for you. Would you raise your hand so I could at least know you're here and pray for you? And many raised their hand that morning, and then after they put their hand down, he said something pretty close to this. He said, those of you that just raised your hand, I would be remiss in my responsibility as a gospel preacher if I did not tell you that you sit in this church this morning one heartbeat away from hell. One heartbeat away from hell. I never forgot that. So that's as far as time, how close is a lost man to hell? When you're talking about time, we're talking about 1 second. What about distance? What about distance, preacher? How far is hell? You say it's an actual place. Just exactly where is it? I will tell you what I believe about that, and I think I have scripture to prove it. I believe that hell is in the center of the earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Isaiah 5:14, "Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it," shall descend into it. Isaiah 14:9, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee." We read the story of Moses and men that challenged Moses' authority, and God said, Moses prayed a prayer and said, "God, I want you to judge between us, and I would like some unusual thing to happen so that you would see, the people would know clearly who you have chosen to lead and who is trying to usurp that authority." And he said, "I would like you to do something on this earth that's not been done." And the Bible says that the earth clave asunder where those men that were rebelling against Moses was, and the Bible says they went alive down into the pit. I believe that that hell is in the center of the earth. I'm going to tell you what I believe about global warming. Look right up here. You say, "Breacher, you believe in global warming." I believe that the environmentalists that are trying to sell us on their science concerning global warming is bogus science. I think anybody that has studied it and read it knows that that is an agenda being pushed for a specific reason because of a special interest group. But how many of you my age would say, "Preacher, winters are not what they used to be when I was a kid, especially this winter"? Now, let me say this, folks. I don't believe in global warming for the reasons that the environmentalist wackos don't believe in it, but I believe this. The Bible just told me that hell is enlarging itself. Hell is enlarging herself. You say, "Preacher, why does hell have to enlarge itself?" Because it says that it reaches up from beneath to receive the dead. Think about this, folks. You know how many people die in 1 year? In 1 year on this earth, how many people die? 56 million people die every single year. 56 million. That's 8 times the population of New York City. 56 million. We say, "Wait a minute, preacher, 56 million people may die, but that doesn't mean they all go to hell." All right, I agree with that. Aren't you glad? Thank God. I pray all of them are saved, but I know that they're not. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that. By the way, you think it's 50-50? I know it's not. The Bible says that wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in therein. Many. Said, "Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life." And watch this. "And few there be." We're not talking about 50-50. We're not about 60-40. We're talking about many versus few. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I'm not God. But I'm going to tell you this. The vast majority of the people that died in 2011, the vast majority of them went to hell. 56 million people. What was it? 40 million? Could have been 45 million. Could have been 50 million. I don't know. But I know this. Can you imagine year after year that many people populating, going into hell, lifting up their eyes in hell? No wonder hell has to enlarge itself. Wow. What I'm saying today is, listen, there's not one of those that died in 2011 that can do anything about their eternal choice. But if you're sitting here this morning without Christ as your Savior, you still have a free will. You still have an opportunity to be saved. And so how far away in time is hell? Well, it's exactly 1 second away. How far, preacher, as far as distance? Well, if you'll take a look and do the study and look it up, you'll find that the average distance from the earth's surface to the center of the earth is 3,916 miles. 3,916 miles. Boy, that kind of puts a perspective on it. That means as I'm walking here this morning underneath my feet, if hell's in the center of the earth, and I believe it is, that means 3,916 miles underneath my feet is a place called hell. We walk around, young people, on the crust of the earth. We walk around on the crust of the earth. The only thing that's keeping you, if you're lost here today, your soul from being in hell, is your breathing body, your heartbeat. If your heart stops beating, your soul snatched from your body, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It's going to happen in a second. In a second, you're going to travel 3,000. Your soul will travel 3,916 miles to the center of the earth, and in hell you'll lift up your eyes, being in torment. That's pretty close. Watch this. Just how close is it? Well, I'm going to tell you it's within 300 miles of what I'm going to tell you right now. It's not exact, but close, within 300 miles. If you were to leave Miami, Florida, and drive to Seattle, Washington, that's the same distance from where I'm standing to hell. People act like it's not saved. Well, hell's somewhere out there, and it's somewhere far in the future, and it's a zillion miles away. No, it's 3,916 feet underneath your miles underneath your feet this morning. Why keep running these? But by the way, bus workers, let's think about this as we're getting ready, preparing to go into our spring program. Okay, you're out there walking the streets in Lyons. You're out there walking the streets in Duggar. You're Sullivan. You're walking in Jason. We walk in the streets underneath your feet. Listen to me. Underneath your feet, every step you take is the reason you ought to put the time in. Is the reason you ought to knock on a few extra doors. Now, hey, church members, there's reasons we have gospel tracks out there. You know why? Because 3,916 feet underneath every step that I take this week are people that are screaming and begging for one drop of water. How many of them never got a chance to hear the gospel because we were too cowardly, we were too mute-mouthed, we were too carnal to pick up a handful of gospel tracks and try to get the word of Jesus Christ into a few hands? Well, preacher, what are you going to do? Haven't you noticed the gas prices? Yeah, and something tells me it's not going to get better. I'll tell you what we're going to do, as long as we can do it, as long as there's money in the account, we're going to keep putting gas in these buses and running them and picking up young people, getting people under the preaching of the Bible. You know why? Because 3,916 feet underneath where I walk every day of my life, people are begging for one drop of water. Now that's how close in distance we are, 3,916 feet. 3,916 feet, that last heartbeat, and in 1 second you travel that distance. By the way, you know how fast that is? If you were to travel 3,916 miles in a second, let me give you the miles per hour, that's over 14 million miles an hour. Your heart's beating, ba-doom, ba-doom, ba-doom. Ba-doom. God says, that's as many as I'm going to give you. Ba-doom, that last one. And your soul is snatched from your body, and in hell you lift up your eyes being in torment. Are you listening? 14 million miles an hour. You know, one of the biggest lies that the devil tells people is this. Put it off. You can get saved later. You can have your fun, you can get saved later. You can make one of those last minute deathbed conversions, deathbed salvation decisions. And by the way, sometimes folks do get that opportunity. I'm not going to lie to you. We got the example of the thief on the cross. Guy lived a horrible life, a criminal. And as he was dying, thank God for the mercy of God, that Jesus Christ looked over and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I've watched people on their deathbed get saved. But I will tell you this, if you are swallowing that lie, the chances are you're not even going to have the opportunity at the end of your life to be saved. 14 million miles an hour? Several years ago, this has been probably, I don't know, 10 years ago, I was hunting a piece of property, bow hunting a piece of property. I got permission to hang a stand. Brother Bo introduced me to the man. I was behind his house using a piece of property that they allowed me to use, and I went back there and hung a stand about 23, 24 feet up in a tree, did those screw-in metal steps that had a hanging stand, and that's where I hunted that year. Killed a couple deer out of that stand. I quit hunting. Holiday season came and went. Christmas, hadn't been back out there. Last day of the season, I'd promised the landowner that by the last day of the season, I would get my stand out of there. So I told Cheryl, we woke up last day of the season. I said, I made a promise to the man, I got to get that out there. I looked at the forecast. That day, it was going to be in the single digits. The actual temperature never got over 10 that day, 6-7 degrees is the high that day, and I'm thinking, great, I got to go out there, hike 3/4 mile back in the woods, climb up in this tree, and get this stand. So I said, told Cheryl, I said, well, last day of the season, I might as well take my bow. She said, you're going to hunt? I said, well, yeah, for a while, until I freeze to death and decide I can't hunt anymore. You know, never, you know, some crazy, you know, Eskimo deer might come through, you know, that just likes cold weather, and I might get a... So I climb up in the stand, pull my gear up in there, and I'm sitting up there, and man, I mean, it is cold. Now, I'm dressed for it, but it's cold. I last about an hour, hour and a half, I don't know, and finally I'm like, you're nuts. There ain't no deer's got any senses out in this weather. What are you doing? So I said, well, it's time to get down. So I lowered my stuff down and stood up, got out on that step, one of the steps. And I turned around, and I'm getting ready to take the chain off the lock and the cable and take the stand off and lower it with the rope and getting ready to take it off. But I'm standing with one foot on top of one of the metal stands. And because I need to be a certain height to do this, I've got my other foot on this foot. And I'm doing this number and doing this. And those screw-in steel steps or metal steps, I don't know if it was because it was the extreme cold. I don't know if it was faulty construction. All I know is that step that I was had my full weight on snapped. Just snapped. Now, every one of you guys got this idea, and we guys kind of think this way, that if something like that ever happens, you know, I'm going to grab on my stand, or I'm going to grab the tree, or I'm going to fly over and grab this limb. I'm going to pull some kind of Tarzan act, you know, and I'll swing through the trees and drop to the ground. And we think that we think in that split second, you know, with our animal instincts, we're gonna save ourselves, you know, with our Superman strength. Let me tell you what's gonna happen when that thing snaps. You're gonna hit the ground. You're gonna hit the ground so fast. I didn't even hardly have time to. I made about that kind of noise. Ah, you know, you're just gonna hit the ground. And you know what happened? That thing snapped. All 130 pounds of me? Yeah. Amen. All 130 pounds of me went careening down towards the ground. And then the other 70 pounds caught up finally. And I mean, before I could scream, before I could say a word, before I could have a thought, I hit the ground. Now, folks, that's just as quick as a man can fall from a tree 23 feet up and hit the ground. That wasn't 14 million miles an hour. And the devil comes up and says, hey, you need to get saved. Sure you do. That preacher's right. You're right. He's right. But, you know, why don't you do it tomorrow? Why don't you do it next week? Listen, enjoy your youth. Why don't you do it when you get to your 30s? Yeah, in your 30s when you're really old. That's the time to get saved. I mean, 30s, there's nothing worth living for anyway at that point, so you can wait till you're 30. The devil will come to you with excuse after excuse after excuse, but every single time you take a step on this planet without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are walking 3,916 miles above the center of the earth. Hell has enlarged itself. It's gorging itself on people who were going to get saved one of these days, but just put it off for one more day. I want you to think about the reality of hell this morning. I want you to think about how close it is. Young person, do you understand what this means? Adult, do you understand what this means? You might be a preacher's kid, but you can't go to heaven on your daddy's coattail. Your parents may have been deacons, but you may have won every scripture memorization award ever offered. You can be killer fast in sword drills, president of your class at the Christian school, MVP of your Christian school's basketball team. If you're not truly saved, you're 1 second, 14 million miles per hour, full throttle plunge into the depths of hell. Every single day, you are 1 second from the begging, and 1 second from the pleading, and 1 second from the flames, and 1 second from the thirst, and 1 second from never, ever, ever again having an opportunity to be saved. I've got good news for you this morning. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God did not create hell for man. He created hell for the devils and his angels. He didn't even create it for us. But because of our sin, we all deserve to go there. And God could have turned his back on us on that day and said, if that's the choice you want, and that's the way you want to be, and that's the way you want to live, then you all just go there. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for your sins so that you don't have to die a thousand, million deaths in eternity in a place called hell. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God sent his Son. Jesus paid the price. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Father draws. The preacher proclaims and pleads, but you know what? Every single man must make their own decision, must decide whether or not they're going to be saved. You say, preacher, I just don't think God will send somebody to hell. If a man walks over the top of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, ignores the wooing of the Father, ignores the pleading of the preachers and witnesses of the saints, if a man shrugs off the conviction of the Holy Spirit and in his pride walks away from an opportunity to be saved, you know what? If he dies in his sin, it wasn't God that sent him there. He sent himself to hell. I have one question for you this morning. Are you saved? Are you safe? Are you ready for that last heartbeat moment? I remember one of the great thoughts that I had the day I got saved, soon after I got saved, was this. You see, at night when I was unsaved and unsure about eternity, I would pillow my head, and some nights I would worry, what would happen to me if I was to die tonight? Look right up here, young people. Look right up here. Pay attention to this. You know what? There's a bunch of people living right here in southern Indiana that a couple nights ago pillowed their head, thinking they were in the safest of safe places, in their own homes, in their own bed. But you know what? They woke up in eternity. Before the sun came up, they woke up in eternity. I pray every one of them was saved. Brother Ward, I wish every one of them was saved. I hope that that's the case. But wide and narrow tells me it's probably not. I remember this after I got saved. I remember going to bed that night thinking, I never have to worry about that again. Something were to happen to me and I was to die, I know that I'm saved. Not because I deserve it, not because who Jerry Ross is, not because of any good works that I did. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could earn salvation, then we'd have a bunch of proud, boastful people in heaven talking about how good they were, how they deserved it. No, you know what is going to be in heaven? You know who's going to be in heaven? A bunch of sinners saved by grace. Bunch of lost people in their sin that said, there was a day that I realized no matter how good I tried to be, I couldn't earn my way to heaven. It was Jesus or nothing. And I fell on the mercy of God, accepted what Christ had done, his finished work, prayed and asked Jesus to save me, believing in my heart in his death, burial, and resurrection. That day, God saw my faith and through grace saved my soul. Are you here today without Christ as your Savior? Are you here today and you need to be saved? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. I usually talk to lost people first, but I'm going to talk to Christians first, because this message, although it may seem like a message that was directed to people who are lost, may I say this, folks? Us that are saved need to be touched by the reality of hell. Preacher, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I can look back and find on the timeline of my life that moment when the Holy Spirit convicted me of my lost condition. The Father drew me. Jesus said, no man cometh to me unless the Father draws him. I understood the gospel. I made a decision to receive Christ that day. I prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior, believing in his finished work, death, burial, and resurrection. I can look back and say, thank God, I didn't deserve it, but God saved me. But preacher, the honest truth is, I've got somebody that's dear to me, somebody close to me. Maybe it's a family member, a friend. And God, during the course of this message, brought them to my mind and to my heart. Probably when you were lost, somebody who loved you was praying for you. We need to get a burden again. This thing's real, folks. This thing's real. Preacher, why live right? Because 3,916 feet underneath your feet is a place called hell. It's real. And if people in this community aren't seeing Jesus Christ in us, pray tell me where they're going to see it. If we're not witnessing, where are they going to hear it? How shall they believe except they be sent? Preacher, God's touched my heart. I do. I carry a burden for a lost neighbor, family member, friend, somebody, maybe several somebodies that God's spoke to my heart about, even in the course of this message, has reminded me of. And I need to pray for them. I need to witness to them. Would you raise your hand? I know God spoke to my heart in that matter. I got my hand up. Praise the Lord. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? I don't know what would happen, preacher, but I fear what might happen. There's something going on inside of me this morning that I can't explain. Let me tell you what it is, because I can't explain it to you. I can explain it to you. If you're here without Jesus Christ, what you're feeling in your heart right now is God working in your heart. You know what? He's wanting you to be saved. He's saying, listen to that preacher. Be saved. You need Christ. Don't put this off. When God comes to a person with that type of a message, with that type of an intensity, boy, you ought to listen. If God's coming that hard after you this morning, you ought to listen. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how long your life will be. But nobody lives forever. Preacher, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure what would happen. But God is speaking to my heart. He's speaking to my heart. And I feel like I need to be saved. By the way, I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't do that. I won't call your name. Nobody's going to come get you. I do want to pray for you. Please, I want to pray for you. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure. But I'm concerned about it. Would you just pray for me, preacher? I don't know what would happen if I was to die. Would you slip your hand up? Preacher, I'm lost. Would you pray for me, preacher? I'm lost. I see your hand back there. Somebody else. Preacher, I'm lost. Preacher, I'm lost. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for speaking to hearts this morning. Lord, thank you for the doctrine of hell, for telling us in detail about the reality of it, giving us information that we are able to share to the congregation this morning that urges lost people to consider Christ and stirs and motivates Christians to get busy spreading the gospel. Use the invitation, please, this morning. Help us as we leave here this morning as Christians. We don't know, dear God, who we're going to talk to this week. It may be the last time we ever see them alive on this planet. We don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. We don't know when the appointed time will come in the lives of our friends and family members. Lord, I pray that you would use the message this morning. If you raised your hand and you're here today and you're not saved, I pray that you'd take it seriously. I pray that you get saved today. Just walk down the aisle. We've got 2 men at the front with Bibles that are willing to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. If you're here as a Christian, God's burdened your heart in an unusual way for somebody in your life that's not saved. I find this is true. God doesn't usually do that. Unless there's something going on in that person's life, maybe God's got them prepared to listen. Maybe God knows, who knows all things, knows that they have not much time. I don't know everything, but I know this. If God stirs my heart about somebody that's not saved, I need to do something about it. Maybe you could come and pray for them today. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, bless our invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.